If you could have your Bibles open, please, at John's Gospel and at chapter 12. When you found the place, perhaps you would just turn back a couple of chapters into John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Because there we have a big question, a big challenge. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. But the Lord Jesus Christ has. He has told them plainly, and he's told them in three different and separate ways. First of all, he's told them and shown them by his sinless life. A few weeks back, I was out with our friends from Milnrow. They have a week of outreach, and we went into Rochdale Town Centre, and one of the brothers came up to me, gave me a text. He said, put that on the board and preach. So, okay, here we go. And as people were walking past, how much hearing time have you got between there and there as people walk past? And if they're obviously not going to stop and listen, you manage to get the phrase out, Jesus Christ is the best man who ever lived. And then they've gone. And you hope they'll carry that away with them. Here is a sinless life. He has lived among them a sinless life, flawless, spotless, untainted, unspotted by the world. Peter is able to say that we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here is a man who's lived in such close proximity, cheek by jowl, with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, here is a sinless life, a life that is unique in the world's history. And that is speaking volumes. It is telling them plainly. But then secondly, he has told them plainly by his words, those golden words that our Saviour speaks, those golden words that fall from his lips. Here are the temple guards, thugs, forcing their way through the crowd, barging their way in, and then suddenly they are the ones who are arrested. Why? The man is speaking. Make reference again to the open air. One of our men, he's not well and not able to preach at the moment, but he has such a gift that he just somehow he just puts a net over people and just stops them, and they are arrested. They're just held to listen to what he's got to say for a few minutes, and then they can move on. And here are these men, they are arrested. And when they get back empty-handed, the first time they've ever done this, they said no one ever spoke like this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken plainly, hasn't he? To tell them that he is the Christ, to tell us that he is the Christ. I am one with the Father, he says. He speaks of himself being the Son of God. And they take up stones to pound him to death. Why are you doing this? Because you, being a mere man, make yourself equal with God. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he has, by his sinless life and by these peerless, pure words, and then by the works that he has performed. And they are staggering. That there is such a profusion of them, such a range of them. He's not like the man playing in the band and all he's got is the bass drum. You know, it's bump, bump. It's the one trick. The only thing he can do is the one bumping noise. No, there's a whole range, all sorts of things our Saviour is able to do. Heal the sick, forgive sins, raise the dead, still the storm, feed the 5,000. And all of those things are beneficial. Multitudes are healed. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he has told them plainly and repeatedly. He turns the water into wine in John's Gospel. And here he's offering something new, something different. He's taking the water of the Old Covenant. And the water of the Old Covenant must now give way to the wine of the New Covenant. And he is bringing it in. He is the Lord of life and light. He heals the blind and the crippled so that they may follow him. He is the new prophet. He takes his people into the wilderness. He leads them into the wilderness. And there he multiplies the food. He is far greater than Moses because he feeds the people from his own hands. He will lead and he will feed his own sheep through the wilderness of this world. What a man, there's no one like him, the best man who ever lived. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He is the true creator and our great God, demonstrated by the word that he speaks. The sea ceases to thresh and to thrive around because he stilled the storm and the water stilled as well. He walks upon the waters of the sea. He's trampling upon his own creation. He's trampling upon those primeval forces that rise up in opposition to him. He is the Lord of light and life. He is the new prophet. He is the great creator. He is the resurrection and the life. He is now the resurrection and the life, not in some future vague way. Martha comes to believe that. Lazarus rises now. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. David was raised up to be shepherd over Israel, but now the true shepherd has arrived. The good shepherd, who later on will be described as the great shepherd of the sheep. David is merely a picture. He's merely the photograph on the board, showing you what the real thing will be like. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has told them plainly. His sinless life, his words, and his deeds. And now we come to the climax of this telling this people who he is. Here we have a public demonstration of his kingship, his messiahship over all his people. The king, the messiah, is now coming to Jerusalem, coming to his capital, which is not Jerusalem, the citadel, but the temple. Let's go back in time. Let me take you back in time to the time of David. David is anointed to be king over his people. Then he slays Goliath. Then he's hunted by Saul. After Saul's death, David is made king at Hebron, isn't he? And eventually then all Israel bow the knee and he is made king over the whole nation. But we forget just how frail and how tenuous it all was. The nation are still plagued by the failures of the conquest. Under Joshua and the judges, it was almost a non-conquest. For example, when David is made king over the whole nation, the Jebusites still hold Jerusalem. And they mock at David and of the idea of his kingship. The Jebusites are then destroyed, and Jerusalem becomes David's and the nation's and God's capital. And because it's God's capital as well as David's, the tent, the tabernacle, is set up there and worship begins. And David is seen there as prophet and priest and king. And over the years, a custom, a religious celebration was set up. Every year, the king would celebrate that first occasion of going into and conquering Jerusalem. And every year the king would go out of Jerusalem in order to journey back into Jerusalem. They had a celebration, and he makes the journey up to Jerusalem. It becomes a great religious festival. There's music and drama. The king is received into his capital by degrees. He sets out on his journey, and they pause here, and they sing psalms, and they recite the psalms, and there's a bit of a drama, and then they move on again, and they stop here, and all the while they're moving nearer and nearer into Jerusalem. Till eventually the king goes in through the gates. There's great rejoicing. The king has saved the nation, and everybody swarms into Jerusalem after him, and there's great, great happiness and joy and rejoicing. Well, here in chapter 12, what is Jesus doing? He is now declaring himself to be Jerusalem's king. He is now declaring himself to be the Lord's anointed. The king is going up to his capital. The king is going to his enthronement. But this is different. He's not seated on a war horse. He's seated on a donkey, an ass. He's not a warrior king in that sense. The ass is the animal of the man of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has not come to fight men. The warfare that he wages is spiritual. He will defeat Satan and his hosts at the cross. He's not come to fight men, but to offer peace by the blood of his cross. The ass, the donkey, also speaks of lowliness. Yes, he's coming as king, as the great king. But he's different in this regard. He's not going to the palace, he's going to the temple. He's not an earthly king, but he is a spiritual king. And he will occupy a higher throne than mere men. If you're the king, tell us plainly. So think again of his sinless life, his golden words, his peerless works, and now he's proclaiming himself to be the Lord's anointed, to be the Lord's Christ, to be the heavenly king, the one sent from heaven. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Dear friends, this morning, is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking plainly to you? Are you convinced? If I say to you, behold your king, do you see that it's the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you convinced? Is he the one sent from heaven to be the saviour of the world? More importantly, is he the one sent from heaven to be your saviour? Your saviour. Are all these things sufficient to convince you? Are they sufficient to make you set him aside as your Lord, your King, your Saviour. We've just sung this hymn, haven't we? Beautiful hymn. 141, O Jesus, King, most wonderful. You know, as we sing those hymns and many, that hymn and many like them, do you say, yes, wonderful words. I wish I could express things that like that. But above and beyond that, are you saying, yes, these are my words? Not penned by me, but they're my words nonetheless. These words express the sentiments, the emotions, the truth that is in my heart, that Jesus is the King, most wonderful. Come reign over me, Lord Jesus. Rule over everything. Or are these just words? That's the challenge. Sing the words. But what words are they? Are they just words? Or are they a deep and personal truth? Remember Mary? She takes that pound of pure nard, the oil. Actions really do at times speak louder than words. You see, the problem with our hymns that it's just so often easy to sing them without them getting any further than our the recess at the back of our mind and our lips. In full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only and evermore to be. It's a lovely tune, and it's masculine tune. It carries well, doesn't it? We sing it, fill our lungs, and it's with gusto. Oh, but what is it saying? In full and glad surrender, I give myself to you. Thine utterly, and only, and evermore to be. You see, we can sing those words and then go outside and live our lives for ourselves. We can sing the words with little or no intention that anything should be surrendered to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is, this man with his sinless life and his wonderful words and these astonishing signs telling us who he is, now proclaiming himself to be king, and we can walk out there and the kingship means nothing. Are you surrendered? And I'm meaning you as a congregate, as a church. Are you as a church surrendered to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time when you've been conscious of your sinful heart and of the need for forgiveness? Has there ever been a time when you've knelt before the Lord and pleaded that he would hear you and that he would save you? You see, when a man or a woman has been born again from above, then we do say, reign over me, Lord Jesus. Oh, make my heart your throne. It shall be thine, dear Saviour. It shall be thine alone. I would urge you here this morning, believer, behold your King. Unbeliever, behold your King. As we look here in John chapter 12, we find the reaction of the crowds quite helpful. Verse 9, great crowd of people come from Jerusalem on hearing that the Lord is at Bethany, and they come to see not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but Lazarus, whom he has raised from the dead. You see them flocking out to that little town of Bethany. And then we read here, don't we, that many who formerly opposed him are won over They see Lazarus. They can't deny what they can see. And the impression is that, yes, this is not just a miracle. This is revealing the glory of God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified by means of it. There were those who formerly opposed him, and now they're won over. And there are those who simply didn't know what to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they too are won over. The evidence is compelling. Here are people who are no longer opposed. Here are people who are no longer neutral. Now they are believers. And now secondly, we see the crowd. Verse 12. There's a great crowd of them now. These folk are going into Jerusalem. These are the country folk. Many of them, most of them are from Galilee. It's where the Lord spent the greater part of his time in ministry. And so verse 13, they take these palm branches. The palm branch has become the symbol of victory. They are recognizing the triumph of the Lord. Here is the one who is triumphant over death. We can make him to be king as he's going into Jerusalem, traveling in state. Here is the one who is king over disease and illness and disability and death. The greater triumph of his victory over sin will come later. And here is the crowd then rejoicing as they're taking Jesus to his enthronement. And they're shouting repeatedly and over, Hosanna, which means save, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They're saying more than they knew here. They really are. They're proclaiming him, declaring him to be their king, to be the anointed one, their Christ. They're saying this is the Messiah who's been sent from God. And they're calling upon him now to save them. Now they're thinking in worldly terms for the most part. Crowds usually do. But the Lord is a spiritual king. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. We've thought about his life. We've thought about his words. We've thought about his works. And we've looked at his declaring himself to be king. And if we would be born again from above, this is what we have to do. We have to believe that he was sent from God. And we have to call upon him to save us from our sins. And we have to, at the same time, install him as Lord and as King over our lives. Here in chapter 12, many believed, and their lives were changed forever. Their words shouted in that vast heaving throng of people were real. They were true. The words remained true. But it is challenging to think that within days there were some who had been shouting in that crowd for the Lord to save them would very soon be crying out again and calling for his death. On the Sunday, you are our king. On Friday, we have no king but Caesar. First a king, then crucify. Dear friends, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is telling us plainly who he is. And the great challenge is for us to recognize that and to live accordingly, to install him as king and to follow and to serve him, not just now and until after we sing the closing hymn, but forever, because he is an eternal king, and he is the one who has been sent from heaven. He is the Son of God. He is to be loved and worshipped and obeyed, both now and forever. Install him as your king. Install him perhaps for the first time, here and now. Do it now, right now, here this morning. If he is your king, and that kingship has been slipping, put him back in the centre of all things to know the fullness of the joy of the Christian life. Amen.